You're listening to a message from Del Rio Bible Church. For more information or resources, go to delriobiblechurch.com.
Well, good morning. Good to see y'all. How's everyone doing? Okay, 1 Timothy, we're going to be in chapter 1, and we'll be 1 through 11 today, 1 through 11. And this is the Word of God. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, according to the commandment of God our Savior and of Christ Jesus, who is our hope, to Timothy, my true child in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus, our Lord. As I urged you upon my departure for Macedonia, remain on at Ephesus so that you may instruct certain men not to teach strange doctrines, nor to pay attention to myths and endless genealogies which give rise to mere speculation rather than furthering the administration of God, which is by faith. But the goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. For some men, straying from these things, have turned aside to fruitless discussion, wanting to be teachers of the law, even though they do not understand either what they are saying or the matters about which they make confident assertions. But we know the law is good if one uses it lawfully, realizing the fact that law is not made for a righteous person, but for those who are lawless and rebellious, for the ungodly and sinners, for the unholy and profane, for those who kill their fathers or mothers, for murderers and immoral men and homosexuals and kidnappers and liars and perjurers and whatever else is contrary to sound teaching, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God with which I have been entrusted. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the challenge that it is to read your word and conform our lives and our understanding to your truth. We thank you that you reveal yourself to us, that you reveal your plan for redemption for the world, that you reveal your character, that we may grow more and more into the image of your Son, Jesus Christ, every day. I pray that by the power of your Holy Spirit, we would read your word and we would be changed. That we wouldn't just read it in order to understand and have some facts, but that we would have a renewed relationship with you. That we would live the way that you call us to. That we would be guided by your word and your Holy Spirit. Oh, Father, will you do that for us today? It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, my failings with social media are legendary. You guys know that I don't typically use social media, partially because I don't like it, but also I have a fear of it. I don't understand how to use it very effectively, and I often get confused. Let me give you an example. This week, I've been trying to be able to use it more effectively, maybe because in Del Rio, that's how things are communicated, is through social media. So I try to see what's going on in the town and things like that. And I started seeing a post that started showing up in different places. And maybe you guys saw it too. Different businesses had a giraffe stop by. The giraffe would be like chewing on flowers outside in front of a business. And the post would say something like, look who stopped by to get the oil change or something like that, right? Multiple businesses had this image of a giraffe out in front of them. One of my favorite, this is after I realized that it was all fake, but one of my favorite posts was for a meat market. And it was just these giant pieces of meat with giraffe fur on the outside. And they were like, hey, we got some new exotic meat in town. Okay, so there was no giraffe in Del Rio. There wasn't a giraffe in Del Rio, but there was a giraffe that got loose in the hill country, right? And they found it, all right? The giraffe is fine. They found her. Everything is fine. But I say this to bring up the fact that I couldn't tell the first several posts that it was fake. I couldn't tell, okay? I was completely fooled, and I was like, oh, my goodness. There's a giraffe on the loose in Del Rio. This is crazy. This is absolutely crazy. And that's when I was like, AI is getting really good. AI is so good. Social media is good. Like, I was taken, all right? Truth is really hard to be able to differentiate between in our world today. It's really hard. It can be obscured so much, okay? And so it's just really important. In fact, truth is so important that when Jesus was asked, why have you come? When he was before Pontius Pilate, before he was crucified, this is what he says. John chapter 18, verse 37. Pilate says, so you are a king? Pilate says, so you are a king to Jesus? And Jesus answered this. You say correctly that I am a king. For this reason, I have been born. The redemption of humanity, to pay for the sins of all who believe in my name. All of those would be great answers, but this is what Jesus actually said. For this reason, I have been born. And for this, I have come into the world to testify to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. Truth is really important. It's really important. We all need to start to ask the question, what is true? What is true? But Pontius Pilate, right after that, he says, what is truth? And I wish I could have heard it. I wish I could have heard how he said it. Did he say, what is truth? Did he say it that way, wanting to learn from Jesus? Or did he say it with, what is truth? We don't know exactly how he said it. But truth has been under attack for a long, long, long time. And it's really hard to know what is true and what is false. It's really hard to know what is true and what is false. So we all need to ask that question, what is true? Am I following the truth? Am I understanding things correctly? It's all really important. A.W. Tozer, in his book, The Knowledge of the Holy, he says this, worship is pure or base as one entertains high or low thoughts of God. In other words, your worship of God is either pure, good, genuine, or base, low, beneath, not correct, depending upon whether you're entertaining high or low thoughts of God. He goes on to say this, we tend by some secret law of the soul to move toward our mental image of God. An inadequate view of God is actually idolatry. An inadequate view of God is actually idolatry. To worship God or to worship anything less than what God has revealed himself today to be is idolatry. In other words, when you create an image of God in your mind, when you think about God, that is what you're worshiping. And if it is wrong, if it's a wrongful thought, you're actually starting to engage in idolatry. This is why it's so important that we understand what is true about God and what is true of his word and what is true about what he calls us to do and think and speak. All of that is absolutely vital. So, that's what we're kind of getting into with this book, 1 Timothy, okay? And one of the things you're going to see today is that true teaching comes through rightly handling Scripture. True teaching comes through rightly handling Scripture. And it promotes the economy of God, not money economy, but economy in terms of administration, God's redemptive plan. It promotes the plan of God. It promotes the plan of God, okay? His plan, his ways. And it results in love. It results in love and the manifestation of godliness. True teaching comes through rightly handling the Scripture. It promotes the economy of God, his plan, his ways, resulting in love and the manifestation of godliness. That's what 1 Timothy is really all about, but especially this section. This section is going to provide kind of a model, a map, if you will, for what we're going to learn about in this book, okay? So we're going to talk a little bit about intro. We're going to talk about some background context. And you're going to see that false teaching and the mishandling of Scripture creates problems. And then we're going to talk about true teaching and the right handling of Scripture. And then we're going to go into some application for us today. Okay? So first, some background information. Who's talking here? Who is it written to? Paul wrote the letter. We're going to see that in a second. Paul, the Apostle Paul, wrote this letter, and he wrote it to Timothy. Timothy was left in Ephesus. Paul gave him a charge when he left him, and now he's writing to Timothy to encourage him. Timothy was leading a group of believers in the location of Ephesus. Paul gave him instructions, and now he's writing to him to encourage him in these instructions and to refine some things a little bit, okay? But here's the really cool thing. This letter was meant to be read out loud in Ephesus. It is a divinely inspired letter in that we have it today as the very word of God. It is edifying for us today as well. So it was written to Timothy, but is edifying for all believers, okay? It's really, really, really important, okay? So Paul instructs Timothy on how to keep the teachings of Christ central in his life and in the life of the community of believers. It functions as kind of a leadership manual for the church. Paul exhorts Timothy to desire sound teaching and to stop the false teaching that's taken root, okay? So that's what we're going to see. When was this written? This was likely written in near the end of Paul's life, probably in the mid-60s, all right? So maybe 62 to 66 AD, all right? So only 30-some-odd years after the death of Jesus, okay? So that's kind of like the background information. And what was going on? What was the culture of Ephesus at the time? You have Roman influence, right? You have Greek influence. They're not the same, but they can be related sometimes in our minds. A Hellenistic culture started promoting spirituality that was detached from the material world. It started promoting things like philosophy and things like that above faith. There was a lot going on in this Hellenistic culture that started getting pushed out. You also were dealing with Judaizers. These are Jews that became Christian, but then were still teaching that Gentiles had to follow the Old Testament law. All right, so that was kind of also happening around this time. So you've got Roman gods, you've got Hellenistic culture, you've got idolatry, you've got teaching about the law. All of this stuff was kind of being formed together in this early church, and Paul's writing to Timothy about it. Now, you might think that, wow, that's a lot of stuff, man, none of that matters today. You'd be wrong. All of that is still going on today. It's just a little different, a little different. People like to put pictures of giraffes on what they teach and say that it's true. Not real pictures of giraffes. I'm using that as an analogy, right? People like to take something that is not quite true and attach it to something that is true and then promote that as teaching. And there's a big problem with that. There's a big problem with that. So that's kind of what we're going to see. So let's go ahead and dive in a little bit more. And you begin to see false teaching and the problem of mishandling Scripture. False teaching and the problem of mishandling Scripture, okay? Verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, according to the commandment of God our Savior and of Christ Jesus, who is our hope. Paul normally, when he starts his letters, this was how letters got started, okay? You would put who it's from, and then you would put who it's to in the beginning of the letter. All right, so Paul is saying, look, I'm writing this letter, but he's also saying who he is, why he has the authority to write this letter. When you read other books in the Bible that are written by Paul, oftentimes he says Paul and a bondservant of Jesus Christ, a slave of Jesus Christ. But here, it's different. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus. And then he references the commandment of God our Savior. In other words, Paul is saying, I'm writing to you with an authority that is coming from God. I have been commissioned by God according to God's command, and that's what I'm writing to you with. And the centrality of what he's writing about is about Christ Jesus. And he says to Timothy, my true child in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. Three times in the first two verses, you have Christ Jesus. Can we just say that Jesus is really important? Jesus is very important, okay? But Timothy is Paul's true child in the faith, his true child. In other words, Paul sees Timothy as someone who is born now in his teaching, in the faith, and Paul is raising him. He's teaching him. He's growing him. Right? For parents out there, you understand this. When you think of your child, you want to raise your child. You want to grow them into an adult. right? They're going to become older, but not everyone who's older is an adult, right? You guys know what I mean. You want to grow them into being an adult. That's what Paul is talking about here. He is raising Timothy into being an adult. There's responsibility that Paul has here. Verse 3, he says, "As I urged you upon my departure from Macedonia, remain on at Ephesus so that you may instruct certain men not to teach strange doctrines." Strange doctrines. Different doctrines. False doctrines. Okay? This word here for strange doctrines is heterodidaskaleo. Don't worry, there's not a quiz. You don't have to say that. But I want you to hear it, okay? Because it's related to this idea of heterodoxy. Heterodoxy, okay? Hetero and doxy. Doxy is like doctrine, teaching, all right? Hetero, wrong, bad, okay? So they were teaching false doctrines, wrong doctrines, different doctrines, okay? To teach strange things or strange doctrines, different doctrines. And this word is only used twice in the whole New Testament. It's only used twice in the whole New Testament. It's used here in the beginning of 1 Timothy, and it's used later in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 3. It's like bookends, okay? Paul is saying, look, this letter is all about false doctrine and what we need to do to stop it, okay? Now, false teaching and things like that, that's used elsewhere throughout the New Testament. It's really important in the New Testament, but this specific word is only used twice, and it's only here in 1 Timothy. It's really interesting. Look at what he says in verse 4. So Timothy's to stay in Ephesus so that he can instruct certain men not to teach strange doctrines, nor pay attention to myths and endless genealogies which give rise to mere speculation rather than furthering the administration of God, which is by faith. All right, this word administration, it's oikonomia. Again, not a quiz, but it's related to economy. That's where we get our economy, but it's talking about the administration of God. His plan, his redemptive plan for the world. Not our plan, God's plan, okay? And that word is really closely related to oikonomos, which is a steward, and oikos, which is a house. The house of God. And you see these words? Those words also show up in 2 Timothy and in Titus. Paul is building the idea that, look, God has a plan, and his house, the church, is being built. And you can either be a faithful steward, one who is participating in the life of the church in a responsible way, or you can be a false teacher. That's the idea. And Paul continues to contrast these two ideas of true teaching and false teaching, true teachers and false teachers throughout his writing. It's really interesting and really important. So this is where we begin to see the interests of false teachers, the interests of false teachers. Strange doctrines, myths, and endless genealogies. These are teachings that distract believers from the gospel. They promote endless controversy, or sometimes it might be a claim to some kind of secret or superior knowledge, secret or superior knowledge. That specific phrase, myths and endless genealogies, it probably refers to speculative interpretations or legendary traditions, fanciful teachings that were coming up in Jewish and Christian circles, okay? Some things like trying to trace genealogy all the way back to Noah to see who were the really important people, right? Who was closest? What was happening? That kind of stuff is probably what's going on here. We don't know exactly what's going on, but the idea is that it was fruitless. Okay, as we're going to see, look at the next section here where we see the failure of false teachers. Skip to verse 6. For some men straying from these things have turned aside to fruitless discussion. So some men, you have some men here and some men before, right? Certain men are teaching strange doctrines. Now we have some men are straying from these things, and we'll go back to verse 5 in a second. Some men are straying away from the good teaching, and they've turned aside to fruitless discussion. wanting to be teachers of the law, even though they do not understand either what they are saying or the matters about which they make confident assertions. Now, one of the hard things when you're reading through Paul is he is a master of run-on sentences. He is a seventh grade English teacher's worst nightmare. I'm talking like if you read in the original language, it is a very long run-on sentence, and his thoughts are kind of all over the place. He's not distracted. He's trying to build the contrast between false teaching and true teaching, and he's so you can feel the importance of it when you read it in Paul's language, right? But it gets hard to understand when we're trying to translate it. And we're trying to talk about it in the English language. So sentences have been broken up sometimes and things like that. But for the purposes of today, we'll be organizing the material just a little bit differently. Okay, we're talking about false teachers first, and then we're going to move on to true teachers. In the original language, Paul goes back and forth. He's going back and forth, okay? So we're kind of organizing it that way. So you have the law here referenced. The law. That's a reference to the Old Testament, okay? And that can be extrapolated to God's word or scripture, okay? It wasn't only the first five books of the Bible that were being misused. Right? The Old Testament in general. And now we see even the New Testament being misused today. And something that I want you to notice is that they wanted to be respected teachers of the law. They wanted to be respected teachers of the law. Yet they were completely incapable of doing so. It was part of their ego, their pride. Instead of recognizing their inadequacies and remaining silent, they went on babbling as if with great authority. They didn't understand the subject, but that didn't stop them from talking about it. They didn't understand it, but that didn't stop them from talking about it. And what does this false teaching start to produce in the world? What does this false teaching start to produce? It just produces speculation. Speculation. Whatever the nature of these false doctrines and myths and endless genealogies are, they were empty of any spiritual value. They led only to further speculation and questions and arguments. They divided the very people of faith they were meant to be building up. They didn't talk about God's plan. They didn't further God's plan for the world. Instead, they were a hindrance to it. Human speculations tend to lead off down endless blind tunnels which serve only to confuse and obscure God's truth. I didn't write that. One writer said it. But I love that. Human speculations tend to lead off down endless blind tunnels which serve only to confuse and obscure God's truth. It's not good to focus on this stuff that doesn't actually produce anything for the church. It creates problems. It creates problems. And we still see this today. We still see this today. Think about how scripture is mishandled even today, okay? Scripture gets twisted all over the place today. False teaching and strange doctrines show up. Myths and idle speculations, they all occur today, distracting us from the gospel, from God, and from his redemptive plan for the world. I'm from Las Vegas, okay? And when you go into the casinos, it's really interesting. Everything about a casino is designed to distract you from what is true. It's designed to distract you from reality. For example, the plants, you know, they're fake. The plants are fake, but there are some casinos that you go into and you're like, wow, I feel like I'm in a tropical paradise right now. In fact, I can smell the plants. And you can, because they pipe smells into the casino. It's all fake, but they pipe smells into casino. In fact, there's no clocks anywhere. They don't want you to know what time it is. Why? Because they want you to be there for as long as you possibly can be. There's no clocks anywhere. A lot of casinos have a false sky. It's really pretty. It's fun to walk through, but it's like, I mean, that's not the sky. But you spend hours in a particular place, you might start to think it's a sky. All the windows and doors, they're completely darkened. They don't want you knowing whether it's daylight or I almost said nightlight, but that's wrong. They don't want you knowing whether it's day or night, right? Everything about a casino is designed to give you this false reality. It's false things presenting a false reality. And we aren't going to go into the details today regarding specific false teachings. I am going to reference some of them. But if you want to learn more, there's several books that you can pick up and reference. Fast Facts on False Teaching is a good one. It's short and it's quick to be able to understand some things. But I love talking about the scriptures and walking through things. Okay, so if you want to go into more details, I'm happy to do that. But here's just some things that are probably I would consider false teaching today, or a part of false teaching. This isn't an exhaustive list. There's a lot of false teaching that's in the world today. But this is some things that started coming up to mind. Okay, date setters. People that are going to tell you Jesus is coming back on this day, and here's all the evidence for it. No one knows when he's coming back. Jesus himself said, nobody knows but the Father. Okay? So if somebody says Jesus is coming back on August 7th, 2026, just put an X there. You know he's not coming back on that day, right? So maybe if you do that for every single date setter, you can maybe narrow it down and figure out when he's coming back. But like, there's no evidence to suggest that this type of teaching is actually scripturally based. It doesn't provide fruit for the church. In fact, it creates a lot of problems within people's lives. Okay, so date setting. Some kind of secret knowledge is sometimes pushed out with false teaching. The idea that I've discovered something that the church has missed for 2,000 years. Okay? Now, it could be a particular way to interpret a section of scripture. It could be some kind of direct knowledge that supposedly the Holy Spirit has given this person. But if you're learning from someone that claims to have some type of secret knowledge, that they're the only one, you need to follow them in their teaching, run. Run. Every single cult that has ever been produced on the face of this earth has claimed a secret knowledge. Every single one of them. Run fast, okay? And it might be deceptive. They might not come out and say, I have a secret knowledge, but you have to listen. You have to really pay attention to what they're saying and how they're communicating their information, okay? Speculation regarding angels and demons from ideas that aren't found in scripture, okay? Sometimes there's the production of hierarchies of demons. There's this hyper fascination with spiritual warfare that starts to develop. Spiritual warfare is real. Demons are real. Angels are real. Okay? All of that is real. But when there's this hyper fascination surrounding it, there's some real danger there. There's some real danger there. Deliverance ministries, many of them have gotten their doctrines supposedly from interrogating demons during exorcisms. I want you to hear me closely on that. The claim for a lot of, I'm not going to say all because I don't know about all forms of deliverance ministry, but a lot of deliverance ministries claim that what they are doing is from a doctrine that was pulled from a demon that was being held at bay during an exorcism, right? So like they gave the demon truth serum, and they were able to extrapolate something. I don't know why we would think that demons would definitely tell the truth to us and that we should build entire doctrines off of what they say. Nowhere in the scriptures does it tell us that that happens, is that that is true. We're never told to believe what demons tell us nowadays. There's none of that, and yet entire doctrines have been built upon that. I would say that's a false teaching that moves us away from the gospel, that takes our eyes off of Jesus, okay? Syncretism would be a broad perspective of false teaching. Syncretism would just be combining a biblical truth with non-biblical beliefs or practices, and it produces like a hybrid faith. So like I referenced earlier, the Judaizers, the people that would say, yes, you are forgiven, you believe in Jesus, your sins are paid for, but you still have to follow the Old Testament laws. You still have to follow the festivals. You still have to do all those things. That is a form of syncretism. And it is alive and well in our culture today. But more often than not, what's being combined are New Age thoughts about how spirituality works, or sometimes thoughts regarding angels and things like that. In other words, like, I used to pray to spirits before I became a Christian for protection and for guidance and things like that. I had different spirits that, not me, by the way, I didn't do this, but there are beliefs out there, right, that have names for spirits that you can focus on. And after becoming a believer, some people just say, oh, okay, those spirits were just angels. So I'm gonna pray now to angels for all of those things. Nowhere do you see that in the scripture. But yet we import non-biblical things into our biblical faith, and we produce a hybrid faith sometimes. And that would be a form of false teaching. Prominent false teaching right now. This is not me telling you how to vote or anything like that, but it's just so in our face, and I have to address it. James Tallarico, running for office in the state of Texas, has said that abortion is actually seen as legitimized in the Bible because the angel asked for Mary's consent before she conceived Jesus. I don't know what Bible he's reading. I don't know what Bible he's reading, okay? That's not the only thing that he said, but that is one of the primary things that he said, and there's lots of video about it, that abortion is actually legitimized according to the scriptures because of the way that the angel approached Mary. It's not true. It's not true, okay? There's a lot of distorted information that's being applied to scripture, and it's producing some really, really terrible things, okay? One more that I'm going to touch on. The current cultural teaching on homosexuality. More and more, you're seeing this being pushed out. This idea that that homosexuality isn't actually addressed in the scripture, right? Jesus didn't have a problem with it. Maybe it was wrong during biblical times, but hey, it's a new day. Things change. Culture has changed, right? The idea that Jesus showed love to everybody, he was eating with sinners, and that means that all people and lifestyles are accepted in God's eyes. That's just false. It's not true. It's not true, okay? It is not loving to hold someone's hand and tell them that their sin is fine when they are far from God. That might be the most unloving thing you can do for someone. It might be the most unloving thing that you can do for someone. In fact, I've even heard the argument that the word homosexual or homosexuality doesn't show up in the Bible, that it was a later invention. Now, we have that word in our text today. I would venture to guess that probably all of your translations are using that word. But technically, that word wasn't in the original text. You know why? Because it's English. It's English. The original text was either Hebrew, Aramaic, or Greek, okay? The word that's referenced in our text today is essentially two Greek words being put together, okay? Man and bed. Those are the two Greek words that are being put together. Literally, it's men being with other men in bed. That's what it's talking about. So while we might say, yeah, homosexuality, that word didn't show up in the Bible a long, 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 long time ago, the idea did. In fact, Polycarp was stick with me, okay? Polycarp was one of the early church fathers, okay? Right near the turn of the first century. So maybe only 60, 70, maybe 80 years after Jesus. Okay, so very, very, very early. We have the same word used by him in writing to the church about things. The exact same word. And the way that he was using it is, men who defile themselves with other men. It's there. It's in the biblical text. You can't get around it. You can't say that it was invented or anything like that. Now, there are ways to communicate this lovingly. It's not to say that if you're not going to affirm everybody's sin and everybody's lifestyle, which you shouldn't, what you can say is that everyone needs Jesus. Every single person needs Jesus. And Jesus cleanses all sin from everyone. That doesn't mean you're going to be perfect. That doesn't mean you're not going to struggle. But Jesus doesn't say in the Gospels, your sins are forgiven. Now go and continue doing whatever the heck you want. Jesus doesn't say that. He says, your sins are forgiven. Now go and sin no more. Following Jesus and following truth involves a life change. It involves a life change. But everyone can come to Jesus and have their sins forgiven. Okay? If you want to talk more about that, I would love to. But it's just, for the amount of time that we have today, I wanted to go over some false teaching that's still prevalent today. You're going to see that more and more as we go through 1 and 2 Timothy. But let's turn now to true teaching and the right handling of Scripture. True teaching and the right handling of Scripture. One of the first things you're going to see is this seriousness, and there's an urgency that's in Paul's writing. In the opening greeting, verses 1 to 3, oftentimes Paul communicates in his opening letters some form of thanksgiving. He usually has some form of thanksgiving. But in these letters, in the epistles here, he doesn't have that. Now, he does go into thanksgiving later on in this letter, but there's almost like an urgency in the way that he communicates. I'm Paul, I'm an apostle of Christ, according to the commandment of Jesus, and I'm writing to Timothy. False teaching. We got to talk about it, dude. That's what's happening, all right? He gets right to the task. There's a seriousness and an urgency to the task. And look at the goal of true teachers. Verse 5, look at the goal of true teachers. But the goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. The goal of true teachers is love and the manifestation of godliness. The rightful goal or endpoint is love, sourced from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. I love the way one writer said this. He said, in other words, love manifest and expressed is achieved by a heart cleansed of sin, a conscience cleared of guilt, and a faith cultivated in truth. This love directed both toward God and neighbor, the zenith of godliness, the highest form of godliness, and the greatest of the commandments is the mark of a person of God living life God's way, fully entrenched in and promoting the economy of God, the administration of God, God's plan for redemption. But we cannot allow love to be defined by the world. We can't do that. That would be another distortion of the truths of Scripture. We must always look to Scripture and God for how he defines it. So let's turn towards Scripture and the guidance of godliness. Look at verse 8. Look at verse 8. But we know, this is Paul writing to Timothy, right? We know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully. If one uses it lawfully. Realizing the fact that the law is not made for a righteous person, but for those who are lawless and rebellious, for the ungodly and sinners, for the unholy and profane, for those who kill their fathers or mothers, for murderers and immoral men and homosexuals and kidnappers, or some of you, that word there, kidnappers, is like enslavers, right? Slavers. Human traffickers would be a good understanding of it today. Liars, perjurers, and whatever else is contrary to sound teaching. So there's a list. And then Paul says, and whatever else is contrary to sound teaching. Anything else besides true teaching from the Scriptures, you can add to this list. While the false teachers do not understand what they are teaching and they misuse Scripture and the law, Paul reminds Timothy that we know that the law is good when used rightfully. When used rightfully. The lawful use of the law is to expose, restrain, and convict the lawless. John Stott says this. He says, the law cannot save lost sinners. It can only reveal their need for a Savior. See, the flesh loves to build their religion on legalism. The flesh loves that. Because rules and regulations, if you can just adhere to them, then you get to earn favor with God. That feels good. I achieved it. I did it. It enables somebody to appear holy without having a changed heart because they're subscribing to the law. That's part of the danger that's here. That's part of the danger. The law absolutely is meant to show us our sin in order to make us turn towards Jesus. In order to make us turn towards Jesus. When Paul is saying that the law is for lawless people, you have to think about it just in a logical perspective. If someone is lawless and rebellious and there's no restraint placed on them, things can go a little crazy. Things can go a little bit crazy. But if someone actually has a changed heart, they don't need restrictions applied to them because their desire is to live the right way. That's kind of what Paul is saying here. Now, the law can still be useful for us today. If you're a believer, the law can still be useful for us today. It points to God's character, and it gives us words that we can learn from and grow in. It reveals our own sin and the depths of our sin, even in our changed hearts. That is absolutely true. This list is really kind of built off of the Decalogue, that is the Ten Commandments, okay? It's built off of the Ten Commandments. Scripture is the standard for how we know the character of God and therefore what it means to be holy or to live a godly life. We learn what is right and wrong, not to achieve or earn God's favor and salvation, but because our hearts desire to be obedient to God as an expression of our love for him. You see how there's a difference there? When we approach the commandments of Scripture, this is what I want you to understand. We're not learning these commandments in order to achieve or earn our salvation. We don't do that. When we say Jesus paid it all, it's because he paid it all. He said on the cross, it is finished. It is done. It's that word, tetelestai. Paid in full. It was used as a sign on documents that this bill has been paid. When Jesus died on the cross, he paid for your sin. And you appropriate that forgiveness by faith. That's what happened there. So why do we have the law at all? Why do we have it? Because we can still learn from it. We can still learn from it. We learn what is right and wrong so that we can properly live, not to earn our salvation, but because we desire to follow God. Because we want to love God. Think about it in terms of a family. Kids that love their parents want to be obedient to their parents, hopefully. All right? Every kid struggles with obedience, including us with our Heavenly Father, right? But kids generally, earnestly love their parents, and they want to do what their parents say. If their parents never tell them what to do, they're going to be all over the place, right? You give them rules and guidance so that they can live in an appropriate way. The law can do the same thing for us. True teaching promotes God's economy, his administration, his plan for redemption. True teaching promotes that. Look at verse 11. According to the glorious gospel of the blessed God with which I have been entrusted. So true teaching does not give way to speculation. It's not devoid of spiritual fruit, but it centers on God's redemptive plan, the whole of Scripture, and the gospel of Jesus Christ for God's glory. Sound teaching is in step with the glorious gospel, and each of us have been entrusted with that message. Each of us have been entrusted with that message. The gospel without law is only the good news of salvation for people who don't need it or don't believe they need it because they have never heard the bad news of judgment. The law is not gospel, but the gospel is not lawless. Some people might say that the law doesn't apply to believers anymore. It doesn't apply to believers. Well, it doesn't condemn you. We know that that's true. For you are not under law, you are under grace. But there is still application in understanding God's character and living accordingly. Okay? But for unbelievers, It's meant to be a mirror to hold up and say, you are in need of a Savior, for this is God's standard. So, what must we do? We must follow the truth and teach the truth. Follow the truth and teach the truth. You've heard me say many times, you're following someone, whether you think so or not. It might be yourself. It might be some weird person on social media. You're following someone. Make that someone your King, Jesus Christ. Follow the truth, for Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through him. Paul instructed Timothy. Timothy is following Paul's teaching, and now he's teaching other people. This is the pattern of discipleship that you see throughout Scripture. And is that true of you? Are you following good teaching, and are you then teaching it to other people? That's what all of us should be doing. Remember, the Great Commission, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, and lo, I am with you always to the end of the age. If you don't teach people about God and what the Scriptures say, you're not doing what we have been commissioned to do. Sometimes we might feel the pull to take away from the Scriptures, or maybe to add something onto it to try to make things feel better, more palatable to whatever's being taught. That is extremely dangerous, and it's just wrong. We have to follow the truth and teach the truth. Scripture alone is absolute truth, essential truth, decisive truth, authoritative truth, undiluted truth, eternal, everlasting truth. That's Charles Spurgeon who says that. I love that. We need to bring everything back to Scripture. When you think about false teaching and you think about how things are propagated, many of us have probably forgotten this, but this really happened. There was this man who was named Jim Jones. Some of you are like, oh, wow. But there was a man named Jim Jones, right? And he was teaching an aspect of Christianity. He was trying to teach about Christ. He was maybe wanting to be a teacher of the law. I don't know his heart. I don't know his motivation. He was wanting to teach on the law, but boy, he must not have understood what the Scriptures were saying, because it became very distorted and very twisted. And he created this Jonestown. Jonestown. It was a gathering, a complex, if you will, of believers. And they all died because they all took cyanide according to his teaching, because they believed that it was time to escape the earth. That was part of his teaching. If the people had asked, what is true? Show me, please show me where you're learning this. Show me in the Scriptures, the very word of God, where you are getting this information. There would have been a lot less people that had died. It's a tragic, tragic example of what can happen if you follow false teaching. It's really terrible. No one stopped to ask, is this the truth? Is this the truth? I want that to be true of us. I don't have some secret knowledge. I don't. I read the Word of God, and I pray, and I read it more, and I try to understand what's being said, and then I try to faithfully communicate that. We need to follow the truth and teach the truth. I'm asking all of us to be a Berean. Be a Berean. The Bereans were people that they show up in the book of Acts. Paul is teaching, right? He's a missionary, and he goes out, and the Bereans go, we're hearing you. We're going to go read the Scriptures and test what you're saying to see if it's true. That's what I'm asking you guys to do. Read the Word of God, always testing the things that you are learning to see if it is true. Engage in prayer, reading God's Word, memorizing it. When you move to interpret God's word, do so with a literal, historical, grammatical, contextual approach. Okay? If you're going to write one thing down this sermon, please write that down. Literal, grammatical, historical, contextual approach to interpretation. Okay? In other words, literal, that the words actually mean what they say. Okay? Grammatical, how the words are organized, gives us the idea of the message. Historical, what was happening in history. So understanding the historical, the cultures at play, how the scriptures were being written, why they were being written, all that kind of stuff. But also understand how passages are understood throughout church history. Okay? That way if you find somebody on YouTube that's like, I have discovered something that the church has had wrong for 2,000 years, you can be like, nope. Okay? And then this is really important, contextual. Read the context. When there are difficult passages, the context will help you understand what is being said. And then the last thing is, we do this in community. We do this together. We were never meant to just be alone, Lone Ranger Christians. Yes, read your Bible alone. I'm not saying you can only read your Bible when you're around other people. Read it alone. But read it with other people too. And then as you read it, ask people around you, hey, when I'm reading this and I'm studying this, this is what I'm seeing the scriptures say. How do we live that way? What does that look like in our lives? These are good questions to ask. These are great questions to ask. And I want to leave you with this. There's a quote that is said often among our elders and our pastors, and it was in a devotion this week, conveniently. But Oswald Chambers says this. He says, never water down the word of God. Preach it in its undiluted sternness. There must be unflinching loyalty to the word of God. That's what we aim to do here. There are passages that are really hard and that are made more and more difficult by the culture today, by worldliness, by people who want to do away with what God's word says. And I can tell you right now, we will never skip over those passages. We will always preach the word of God here. And while we might not be perfect, in fact, I can guarantee you I'm not perfect, what I can tell you is that I will always prayerfully seek to communicate God's word in an effective way and in a true way that he has revealed himself. It won't be watered down. It won't be watered down. I hope that you will see that these words are communicated with love. I hope that you will see that these words are communicated with love. Well, I'm running out of time, so I just want to say this at the very end. In the wise words of my wife, you can't believe everything you see online. Just because somebody says it, or somebody claims it, or somebody says that they've figured out a proper way of interpreting something, you can't believe everything. Always take everything back to Scripture. Always take everything back to Scripture, or you'll be seeing giraffes everywhere you turn, just like social media this week. Don't fall for the giraffes. Don't become distracted away from God and his gospel and his plan of redemption. Always take things back to the Scripture. We must follow the truth and teach the truth according to the Scriptures, pointing the people of God to the gospel of Jesus Christ. For his glory. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. I thank you for challenging us. I pray that as we endeavor to understand your word and your teaching for leadership in the church and for all of us, that you would help us grow more and more into the image of your son, Jesus Christ, that we would wrestle with difficult things, that we would think about the ways in which following truth help us and the ways in which we may be following what is not true? God, will you help us to see the things that we are latching onto that are not from your word, that are not according to your Holy Spirit, that distract us from who you are? Oh, Father, will you do that for us today? It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.